appreciated Brother Brad's comments. Appreciate the sound distinction between eternal and temporal deliverance. He plainly pointed out that while the Lord has freely forgiven us of our sins, it takes some effort on our part to cleanse our conscience. Satan is always there to accuse us and to make us feel guilty, even though the Lord has set us free. And except we come to terms with realizing that we have done wrong and repent of that wrong and confess our sins and move forward, the Lord absolutely has the power to let those sins destroy our conscience. And He doesn't bless us with a blessed walk with Him here in this world. Thankful for that. There's a key word in those verses. It's if. It's if. As Brother Brad pointed out, the eternal salvation is, there's no ifs. There's no conditions on that. This had conditions placed upon it. So this was for sinners to do in their blessed walk with God. And I'm thankful, Brother Brad, for those things which thou hast brought to our attention. And I think that some of the comments that I have on my mind this morning will hopefully be in line with what Brother Brad has mentioned. If the Lord will be with us this morning, I want to go back to the book of Esther and start reading with chapter 2. We finished up chapter 1 at the end of last week, and I feel compelled to go back and to look at some of these things that are beginning to be introduced to us in chapter 2, and look at some of the spiritual and look at some of the practical applications of the Old Testament Word of God and how it applies to our walk with Christ. The Scripture starts with Esther chapter 2 and tells us, after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. If you'll remember, in chapter 1, Vashti had refused the invitation of Ahasuerus to come to his presence in front of all the kings that he had invited. And it looks here that as we read this verse of Scripture and we see the word appeased used in this verse of Scripture, it says, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased. When something is appeased, that means it is satisfied, it is set aside. When something has been appeased, that means it's been taken care of. And when we think about our self in any sort of situation where we may feel wrath or wrath come upon us, it's important for us to deal with that wrath. Now, the Scripture plainly points out that in order for us in our walk with God to deal with anger, if you want to look at the first portion of this particular chapter, you can label it anger management if you want to, as a practical application of the wrath of King Ahasuerus. Is if there's something that the city of Atlanta needs to deal with, if you drive down there much, is anger management. You need to learn how to deal with being mad and getting over it. I think any of us could say that we've been guilty of you know, I get angry whenever drivers are dangerous with me and my family in the car. I get angry. But nevertheless, there's a way that you have to manage it, not only in your driving, of course, but in your daily activities. There are things that are going to happen to you that are going to make you mad. And what do you do with that? Do you let it rest? Do you let it sit upon you? Or do you lay it aside? Do you say that I have no right to continue on in this state and move forward, or do you just let it fester on you? Well, the Scripture says that when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he moved on from his. And the Scripture teaches us that that's what we're supposed to do in our walk with the Lord. If we go to 1 Peter chapter 2, hold our spot there because I'm not going to stay over there long. It tells us some things about what we need to do in our walk with God. It says that in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we've got to lay aside some things. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice. What is malice? It's anger. It's wrath. And the Scripture says that the king was wroth, but he said he had to lay it aside in order to move forward. You know, I believe that King Ahasuerus, as a Medo-Persian, is not one that we would look to as having a as an example of our Christian walk. But there are some blessings that are about to come upon him because he laid aside that wrath. There are some blessings that are come upon us if we lay aside our wrath. He says, if we continue to read in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings. He says there's some things that you've got to do. This is the beginning of discipleship. There's some things that we've got to lay aside. How can we grow in the love and in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who holds no grudge against us for the sins that we commit, but carried them out on the His Son on the cross at Calvary? If we hold bitterness and anger towards somebody else, how can you love grace and be mad? That the two, you want to talk about, the book of Amos says, how can two be together except they be agreed? You want to talk about two things that cannot agree, is for us to be angry and mad at the world and at somebody and love God's grace. It's the old saying that goes, the old Baptists ought to be the happiest, joyous people that are on the face of this earth, because we've seen God's grace and mercy for what it is, and we should be pleasant and peaceful people because we've laid aside the malice and the anger. If we think about the Lord's appeasement, what it took to appease Him, it took the blood of Jesus Christ. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 3, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation for our sins, for the remission of sins that are past, according to the forbearance of God. He says that the Lord was set forth. Jesus Christ was the appeasement for God Almighty. You know, if we continue to read over there in 1 John, where Brother Brad was just earlier, 1 John chapter 2 says, little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, whom He hath made to be a propitiation for our sins. He was God's appeasement. It took God has a right to bring forth His wrath in order to satisfy His hatred of sin. But you and I don't have that. You and I need to lay it aside, because the Lord has if God Almighty can be appeased in the blood of His Son, you and I can lay aside our wrath and our hatred. And that's exactly what Ahasuerus had to do. Scripture describes us as babes at this stage. Whenever we lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. There's evil speakings that are just as present today as they were back in the day whenever this book was written. There's nothing but, even if Alice and I overheard the movie that our children were watching on the way to church today, and I said, man, I said, there's way too many. I mean, I know that there's some moments that the children kind of don't see because it's a little bit above it, but you don't expect for it to be about once every 5 minutes, if you know what I mean. There's evil speakings, and the children today learn that from the smallest of ages. But the Scripture says that in order to be a babe in Christ, in order to walk with Him as newborn babes to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you've got to lay aside that. What would we think if we had somebody visit us at Macedonia Church and they came forward to offer themselves for membership, and when they got up before the house of God, the only thing they spoke of is anger about the group that they came from. Anger towards somebody. Anger, anger, anger. Would we then think that this person had the grace of God working in their lives to make them make that decision? Or would we say, you need to move forward and lay aside all that anger and lay aside the wrath, lay aside the malice and the envy, and as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word? The Scripture says that King Ahasuerus, his wrath was appeased. But then he began to remember some of the things that were already done to him. You know, sometimes whenever our wrath is laid aside and our malice is laid aside, if we're not careful, we'll let those same things that left, that was appeased, that wasn't set aside, creep back upon us. And that's exactly what the book of Esther tells us happened to King Ahasuerus. It says, and after these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. He's moved on from it. Now he's starting to remember some of the things that was happening to him. What is it going to do? It's going to fester again. It's going to come up and he's going to be anger again. One of the things that this highly recommended whenever we get angry about something and we've moved on from it is to not to dwell on it again. If it's worth moving on from one time, it's worth staying removed. It's worth keeping in the back of our lives instead of continuing on right in front of us. I can remember, you know, touching on as Brother Brad was talking this morning, I can remember in the church I grew up in, a very faithful man in attending the church. And I believe he believed the doctrines of grace. I believe that he loved the people at the church that I grew up in. And I believe he wanted to unite with them. And over again, as a matter of fact, this particular gentleman, I mean, he had lost his hand on a piece of tractor equipment, but he was still just an excellent carpenter. He made us a cedar chest and all kind of neat stuff whenever we got married. Just a salt of the earth person. But he had an argument years ago with somebody at the church, and even though it was 30 years ago, and the man had passed away and gone home to be with the Lord, the man still wouldn't join the Lord's church because of his argument 30 years ago with somebody who was a member there. He came every Sunday, but he still wouldn't unite and take communion with the people of God there. He couldn't lay aside that malice. He wouldn't confess his sin so that the Lord would forgive him of that sin. Because the Scripture says that if we say we have no sin, then we're a liar. And we've made God a liar. And His Word is not in us. You know, how easy is it for us to say, even in the midst of sometimes laying aside our anger towards others, we may need to recognize our own faults in the midst of that. Sometimes I'll think that, you know, in being angry towards somebody else is man, I couldn't have done it. I couldn't have treated them any better. Why are they so mad at me? But then when I think back on things, there's some things that come to my mind that I'm not so perfect myself, wasn't so perfect towards them, and so on and so forth. Need to confess those sins so that the Lord can forgive me of them. So that we haven't made the so that we can continue in our walk with the Lord. But these things are creeping back upon him. So the wise men give him the counsel that I pray that I've just given you, and that is to move forward. They said in verse 2, they said, "Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. And let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they might gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of women, unto the custody of Hegi, I don't know how to pronounce that, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti." And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. Now, I think that there's a perfect opportunity. Mamas and daddies in this congregation who have children at the age to have the discussion, to have a discussion in showing the desire of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords upon the purity of our children. It's never my responsibility to say anything about it. But the ultimate responsibility falls in the lap of the parents of children to speak to their children about the subject of remaining pure until they become wed in this world. And this is an excellent example to show that the king desires purity from females and purity from males. In this world, the Lord desires it, and it's God-honoring to honor the things in which He is set forth. If we're not willing as Primitive Baptists to speak to our children about these things, make no mistake about it, somebody in the world will, and somebody will speak to them about it. And I think it's better that we tell them the desires of what the Lord has set forth in His Word. In keeping ourselves until the Lord sends us the person that we're going to spend our lives with, and we make that commitment in a public assembly and in a public manner. You know, some people would tell us, well, you know, by common law, you know, we're already living together. You know, by common law, you know, by God already recognizes, you know, and so on.
well, why not go ahead and make it public then? If God already does, then why don't you go ahead and make a public example out of it? But here, again, you know, some would argue, well, Brother Will, you really ought to just really lay it out there and you tell them. And I don't mind saying what needs to be said sometimes, but it's a better way of doing it. And the better way of doing it is for the parents to do it. You know, I have folks get mad at me enough. Y'all let them get mad at you sometimes and have the discussion with them about these subjects that continually take our children out of the house of God. Yeah. And that pulls them out into the world. And you say, well, you know, the Lord's merciful and so on and so forth. I understand the God's mercy. And believe me, I felt it. But nevertheless, there's some things that if we know need to be said, God doesn't tend to be as merciful if we disobey that knowledge and we just count it and make an open shoe of the Lord's grace and take it for granted. So again, I think that there's a perfect opportunity in verses 2-4 of Esther chapter 2 to have that discussion if you have children of the age to have it. But nevertheless, the Scripture teaches us that after these things, that there was going to be a virgin sought for the king, so that there would be a new queen. And there's the introduction of a person who, for the minutes that we have left before us today, that I want to spend the time on the introduction of this man named Mordecai, and touch on some of the qualities that the Scriptures teach us just here in these opening verses about this man, and what we can learn and try to put ourselves in his shoe and try to say, how can I see myself in Mordecai? I pray that as we move forward at Macedonia Church, that we can say, how do we walk like Jesus? How do we be more like Jesus? Mordecai is not Jesus, and the Apostle Paul is not Jesus, but nevertheless, these godly men, Scripture teaches us, were men subject unto like passions, like as we are. They were men, but yet they did marvelous things in the kingdom of God for God's glory. And I think it's a good example for us to look at, because there's still a lot of things to be done in the year 2012. They used to write in the 2 after the 1. 2012, to bring glory to the Father in this world that we live in. The Scripture says that there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. He says he's a Jew. Now, if we remember from where we started and back at the beginning of chapter 1, this Medo-Persian king is not headquartered in Jerusalem. It's headquartered in what was Babylon. What Nebuchadnezzar's king city was in Babylon. And the Babylonians were overthrown by the Medo-Persians. You know, as I mentioned, I think the first Sunday I tried to speak on this, I can remember as a child going through these social studies classes and learning about Nebuchadnezzar and learning about a Medo-Persian Empire and and you can even see it today on the History Channel, some of the engineering designs and things like that that were done during this period. It was a marvelous period of time in history. Well, there's a lot that took place from a biblical standpoint during that time too. And what you have is a Jew who is not in Jerusalem. He's not in his homeland. He's not in his comfort zone. But he's about to do something marvelous for the kingdom of God while in captivity. He says in the next verse, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Hold your hand there and go back to the book of 2 Kings with me. This is your historical lesson from the book of Esther. 2 Kings, chapter 24. Jehoiakim is how he's pronounced in 2 Kings chapter 24. Same king. I believe in the book of Jeremiah is pronounced Kaniah. In the book of Jeremiah, I could be wrong about that, but he's called by a different name. But it's the same king. It says in the book of 2 Kings chapter 24 that he had
Let me start with verse 10. Just may skip down some because verses 14, 15, and 16 are really what we want to touch on to make our point. The scripture says, "At that time the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem and the city was besieged." You know, you read about this this upcoming destruction throughout the Old Testament. It's what the prophet Isaiah prophesied about was going to take place due to the disobedience of the Israelites and in their service to God. And he says that he's going to punish them for that destruction. How does he punish them? Well, he removes his protective grace and his hedge from protecting this nation. I have often compared, and I believe it's a good comparison to compare how in our disobedience, God can and might just be in the process of removing his protective hedge from this country that we live in and that we enjoy the freedoms that we do today. Because people have taken that freedom for granted. Because no governor tells them they have to go to the house of God on Sunday, people just don't go anymore. They just, you know, if you think about England and the laws of over there, they had a religious head of it. And they said you had to go. As a matter of fact, they drew money out of your check to give to the preacher. We don't have that in America. Praise the Lord that we don't have to give our money to so on and so forth. We have to give it to enough ungodly causes than have to give it to buy some of the million-dollar houses that some of these TV preachers have today. But nevertheless, through our disobedience, or through the disobedience of the Israelites, that hedge and that protection was removed. I prayed God, and that was my prayer this morning, that God would keep His hedge about our flock in Macedonia, that God would keep His hedge about each and every home that is represented here, protect our people from the wickedness out in this world. And that was exactly what God did. He said, "You don't want to serve me, I won't protect you anymore." And they didn't last long after that. His judgment was upon this place. And Nebuchadnezzar came, and first of all, he set up his uncle to reign, and he quickly turned against him. Well, he set up somebody else to be the king of Jerusalem. Scripture says in verse 12 that Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother, he and his servants, and he and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the eighth year. This was the same Jehoiachin, is the same Jeconiah that we just read about over in the book of Esther. It's the same king. And we read that Mordecai was one of the ones that was taken in this siege. He was one of the ones that was taken from his homeland to captivity to Babylon. But read how he described who he took. I'm not saying that there's not people, children, that there's not godly children, parents, and grandparents outside of the confines of the Old Baptist Church. I am not saying that. And so don't take what I'm about to say as saying that we're the only godly people left here in this world. I believe that the Scripture describes a remnant who walk in the straight and narrow way and that continue in the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I think we're them, and I pray God we stay to continue to be them, but it doesn't mean, we certainly know that it doesn't mean that we're the only children of God left, and it doesn't mean that there's not a lot of people serving God in the best light that they have out in this world. But you make no mistake about it, you fit the category that Satan's after. You fit it. Because we're about to read here about the ones that Nebuchadnezzar took back with him. How did he choose? We've read this from the book of Daniel before, Daniel chapter 1. But he says, "And he carried out thence all the treasures," verse 13, "of the house of the Lord, and cut in pieces the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem, and all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths, none remained save the poorest sort of the land." He took the best and he took the brightest. And that's the ones he wanted. Those were the ones that he had set his eyes on. That's who he wanted to take back. I wonder who our enemy is today. I'd like to make the comparison to probably higher education is probably the best place to go. Who do they take? who are the ones that they want to Babylonianize, that they want to change. They want the best, and they want the brightest, and they want to change you. And you say, well, Brother Willie, you saying we shouldn't go? No, just don't go foolishly and ignorant, not knowing what their hope is and not knowing what their desire is to do to you. Parents, you need to know this. You need to know that the world seeks yours. They want them. Satan would love. He knows he can't take your life. He knows that no matter what he does, he cannot pluck one child of God from going to heaven to be with Christ. But he'll make you miserable here in this world if he can. Can you imagine the misery that these people endured, having to leave their homeland and go into captivity? That was bondage. That was slavery. That was their life that lied ahead of them. But he took the best and the brightest. And the scripture says none remained save the poor. That was who he was going after. That was who he got. I'm not saying that nobody outside the confines is under the scope of nobody outside the confines of Macedonian Church is under the scope of Satan. No, sir. That's not what your pastor's saying. But I'm warning you and telling you that you are under it. Can you imagine what kind of godly sisters? I mean, think for a second about the godly people that we have here at the House of Macedonia and the godly sisters and the godly young brethren that we have here. The Lord has been good to the church here and been and has blessed a multitude of young people. Can you imagine? I mean, I don't have a until my children were born, I didn't have a parenting, you know, deal with kids gene in me. As a matter of fact, until I had my kids, kids used to look at me weird. You know, I used to say, man, my kids are not going to be able to stand me. I mean, they just, you know, But look at how all the young people at the church here interact with children, interact with parents, and show gentleness and love. That's because God is with you, and God's favor is with you. And if God's favor be with you in that manner, Satan's got you in his crosshairs. He wants you. He wants these young families that devote themselves to the house of God. He doesn't want you here glorifying the one who paid for your sins. He wants you. And that's exactly who Nebuchadnezzar got. May God bless us to be faithful so that we're not taken in captivity, if you will, that God would keep his protective hedge about our members of our church here and the godly people without. But it says in verse 15 and 16, just to summarize and to catch up with where we are, it says, and he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the mighty of the land, those carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths, 1,000, all that were strong and out for war, even them the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Mordecai was one of those ones. He was one of the ones that was brought back to Babylon in that. But what do we read about him, even in the midst of being in captivity, is that he still served, even in captivity. How many of us have heard excuses from people about why they can't serve God? And about why they just need a little opening. They just need something to happen. They just need some sort of something in order to be able to do something for the Lord. I just need something to happen. I just need the Lord to do this. Or I just need somebody else to do this for me in order for me to be able to do what I need to do for God. I need some space. Well, here you got a man that was in captivity, and he served the Lord. What do we read about people throughout Scripture who find themselves in captivity? We read about Daniel. We read about the three Jewish boys, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if we call them by the Babylonians' names. What do? They serve God in the best way that they can in the position that they find themselves. We continue to read not only about these Old Testament people, the Apostle Paul. In the New Testament, if he wrote an epistle, he says an apostle in what? Bonds. He was in prison. But he served the Lord in the best capacity that he could in his situation that he had. He didn't just gripe about his situation. I remember there was a family member of mine whose husband at the time couldn't go to church with her. And she thought, well, I need to start carrying my family to church. But she had two children. She said, I can't just... If my husband would just get off of work, I'd take my family to church so he could help me take care of the children.
You know, it was just if I didn't have these children, if they would just sit down, if they would just leave me alone, if they would if they wouldn't do this, there's always something that somebody's going to lay out there as an excuse to. If something else would happen, I would serve God. But what do these men teach us? We should serve Him in the best capacity that we can, no matter what situation we have. If I just had a car to drive, we'll call somebody. They'll come pick you up. If I just had this, so on and so forth, people come up with an excuse. But disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ who love Him and who appreciate what He's done for them will find a way to serve Him. And that's exactly what we're fixing to read about Mordecai.
Right.
He served God in captivity. He served the Lord in the best capacity that he could in the situation that he had. He didn't dwell in his homeland. He was taken, plucked up from his homeland because he was with some of the best that the land had to offer. But it says that he had heard about the decree that the king had sent out, and he's fixing to make the best of the decree. Verse 7, I'm going to close with this verse and touching on an important lesson of what we should read about. It says that he brought his who would be his first cousin, Esther. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. So if it's his uncle's daughter, it's his first cousin. Now, that's the way we call it in South Georgia. I guess we number cousins the same way up here in North Georgia. Some people number it by kissing cousins. You know, if they're far enough off kin, like they used 2 years ago, then they were far enough away where you could marry them if you wanted to. But this is a first cousin here. This is his uncle's daughter. This is Esther. It says, "For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter." I believe that Mordecai is exemplifying a godly trait here. His aunt and uncle have passed, but he's brought this girl up as his daughter to have an influence on somebody who's a member of his family, and to have a godly influence based upon the type of man that he is upon his family members. There's a principle set forward there and a lesson that you and I should take to heart very seriously. And that is that we can have an effect on those closest to us. And we should do all that we can to have a positive effect on those who are closest to us, our family. I was talking to a preacher the other day, and he's convinced that in order for the church to be in the straight and narrow way, that we should be having these Pentecostal, these days of Pentecost type revivals where thousands join on a given meeting day. And I told him, I said, I don't think that those days exist anymore, but Lord be with you in that endeavor. And that I told him that the biggest influence that we should have is we should make sure that we keep our children in the church. And that if you imagine just if our children stay in the church, the growth that the church would have, if we would focus on our homes. And I'm not saying that the Scripture doesn't teach us to do the work of an evangelist, and we should certainly be open to any who we have the opportunity to show the light of the grace of God to. We should never close those doors just because they're not our family. But look at what Scripture teaches us about those who are closest to us. We have an opportunity there. We have an opportunity to have the discussion, as I talked to earlier, to make sure that the Satan doesn't pluck them out and get the best that is out there to be offered and take them away from us. But He took his niece and made her a daughter so that he could have an influence on her. Go with me to John chapter 1 in closing, because I want to make the principle apply in New Testament days. Because we read of two disciples here of Jesus, and this principle continues throughout the New Testament Scriptures, continues to this present day. I'll close with that comment. But let's read in John chapter 1. We'll start with verse 35. It says, "Again, the next day John stood and two of his disciples." We read that two disciples stood with John. Now, verse 40 tells us that one of the two which heard John speak was Andrew. Okay? Verse 40 says one of those two was Andrew. And it says, in verse 36, it says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God." So John the Baptist says, "Behold, this is Jesus."
And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that night, for it was about the 10th hour. And then, of course, as I just read, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And before he went to hear, it said, Scripture says that he first findeth his own brother, Simon, who was Peter, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And he brought him to Jesus. What did he do? He went to his brother first. He went to that next of kin. He went to his brother and he led him to Jesus. The Lord has given us plenty of contacts in this world, plenty of opportunities. Mordecai took advantage of his situation, made the best of it. Took hold of his niece and brought her up in a godly manner, led her into the way of God more perfectly. The Scripture teaches us that we should take advantage of the same opportunities that is given us. It's a godly thing. One of the biggest blessings of my ministry thus far is to know that since Allison and I have joined the church, that my sister and brother-in-law have and are active in the church over at Mount Perrin Church. And to hear at my mom and daddy's baptism, my brother-in-law, who didn't even know who the Primitive Baptists were 5 years ago, to be called on to pray and to thank God for the Primitive Baptist Church. And you say, well, you're taking credit for that. But no, I'm not. I'm just saying that except we go ahead and move forward, there's others watching. There's others who we have an influence over, and if those were closest to, then we should do it so that we could provide an example for them. Man, there's a ton of lessons throughout this book of Esther, and I hope that some of these that we brought forward this morning have been a blessing to you. If they have, give the honor, praise, and glory to God, and continue to pray for us. If it be the Lord's will for us to continue to look at some of these lessons that that God's Word provides for us. Thank you for your kindly attention this morning. Thank you for Brother Brad's comments as well.